You will turn to Ecclesiastes, guess where? Chapter 3. Our last message in this series, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to pray. We have a number of scriptures today, but I've only put, I think, 3 on the screen, and we will turn to those, and the others I'm just going to refer to for the sake of time. You can jot them down as we come to them if you want to. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And this week, we're going to cover the last 4 lines together. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now, this is a kind of unusual message, different than most. And I'm just really going to ask you to join me in prayer and ask that the Lord would minister by His Spirit and would teach us something from His Word. Most of all, that as always, that He would be glorified in the end. Amen. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this glorious day, this beautiful weather. We thank You, Lord, for the people of God who are gathered with us today and for those who are joining by live stream. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to come together. And we thank You for all that You have shown us in this series about the seasons and the timings of our life. And Lord, now I come today to present perhaps something that is a little different, very personal to me. And I ask, Lord, that it would not be about me and it would not be something that would cause anyone confusion, but that everything would be clear and that You would be glorified, Jesus, that You would be lifted up, as I know You will by the end of this message. And I pray, Lord, that we would all go away having gone deeper into Your Word today, Lord. And I thank You for what You're going to do. In that wonderful, wonderful name, the name above every other name, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. War and peace, love and hate. Everyone reacts differently to these words in your emotions and in your heart. Love and hate, war and peace. When we consider these things, we know that there is a longing for personal peace. Peace in our hearts. Everyone longs for peace in their hearts. And everyone longs then for a relational peace with God. We need peace with God. And then everyone, or almost everyone, those who have love in their hearts, long for world peace. Desire for the nations of the earth to not be at war and not be fighting. War, we're going to see, is something that issues forth out of something else. And first of all, we see the reason that I have lumped these 4 things together is that war issues forth out of hatred, and peace issues forth out of love. Therefore, we have love and hate bringing forth war and peace. War exists on 3 levels, and when we look at it, we see that in the Word of God, we are taught that there is war in the heavenlies. In other words, in the spirit realm, there is war. Has been since before creation when Satan rebelled in heaven and took a third of the angels with him. We look into the book of Revelation. We're not going to turn there, but Revelation 12:7 says war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, those are God's angels, fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. There is war in the human heart. In every single human heart, there is war. Even when we become a believer, we're told that we still have a battle that we daily fight. That we fight the good fight, the Bible says, and it's the war between flesh and spirit. If you're not encountering that war, it only means one thing. It means that you're not walking according to the Spirit. For when you walk according to the Spirit, your flesh will fight against you, and Satan will strengthen that flesh and cause it to be even stronger and put things in your path that would seek to derail you and for your flesh to do what it wants to do and to deny the will of God. And so the flesh is at war against the Spirit. And we find then that war is manifest in the nations and tribes of the earth. From the very beginning of time, when Cain killed Abel, it began to be a fact of nature that the war that goes on in the human heart has an outward expression, and it is contagious, and it spreads to families and to tribes, to people groups, to entire nations. And so Jesus said these words when he spoke of the last days. He said, "There will be wars and rumors of wars, but be not troubled." There will be wars and rumors of wars, but be not troubled. Remember this, that there will be war until the time that he comes again. And when we come to the end of this message, we're going to see how important this subject is when we look at the time of his coming and the kingdom that he brings to bear. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4, James goes to the heart of the issue within the human heart. James 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." There's the drive within the human heart for things that we think will satisfy. Those things do not satisfy. But even the good things of life, if we ask the Lord, he says that he would give them if we ask, but we do not ask correctly. And in the outflow of that, then there are wars that come from that, as I spoke a minute ago, that begins with human individuals as they war against one another, and then it moves on upward into nations, people groups, and so forth. War begins in the heart. That is the very heartbeat of the very first part of this message, a foundational part of what we see today. War begins in the heart. Satan or Lucifer and man at war with one another, and then the war that takes place between flesh and spirit. As Satan wages war in the heavenlies, his desire is the ultimate captivity of the human race, the captivity of man, keeping them from their creator. On earth, hatred rises to the level of murder, first of all. One kills another, and that is murder. When he kills a group, or she kills a group, it becomes a massacre. And when more people join into that killing mob, then it becomes a skirmish or a conflict. And then beyond that, as the groups enlarge and the fight grows larger, we find that there are tribal wars and nations fighting against one another. You fight and you kill in large masses, and you have wars. When you have wars, suffering is intense. I cannot paint the picture I would like to this morning. But I want you to remember as we go through this, the horror of war. Where war is, suffering is intense. Where war is, parents grieve over lost sons and daughters. Where war is, children are caught in the battle, on the battlefield. Innocent children are caught in the fire and they are killed. And you see mothers on their knees over their little babies crying out in mourning and weeping on the battlefield. And others shaking their heads in dismay and saying, how can this happen? And others saying, how can there be a loving God if he allows such things to happen? Soldiers, in times of worst warfare, lay wounded in the trenches, and the hardest of men, hardened, toughened soldiers, wounded in the trenches, cry out like babies for their wives and many times even for their mothers. There is a time for war. What a strange statement. There is a time for war. There is a time for war, for a just society to defend the just laws, the good laws, the righteous laws and standards of a nation that seeks to do what's right, that upholds right laws and right values against godless dictators, against despots, against Hitlers, and against mass murderers on a national scale. There is a time, we'll see this a little more in a moment, but there is a time to put down oppression. There is a time to put down lawlessness. There's a time to put down enslavement and to put down theft on a national or international scale. But remember my words as I speak this. The price is always very, very high. It's not a light thing to enter into. It's not something that comes with the rolling of the dice, as we will see in just a moment. And yet, that is what has so often happened in history. People glorify war. Many times people glorify war, but I'm here to tell you this morning, it should never, ever be glorified. War should never be glorified, and it should only be a last resort. People are entertained by war in movies and television and plays and music. But I would say to you this morning, war is never entertaining. It's not entertaining to those who are in the trenches. You don't hear a soldier say to another, ooh, this is the best war we've been in. Even God himself, who sent Israel into battle with the commandment to wipe out godless, satanic, pagan tribes, says, I hate violence. It's hard for us sometimes to reconcile those two things. But God was doing something that in the end would allow the coming forth of his Messiah and would end a demonic trend in the earth that would never ever change. There was no repentance. There would be no repentance among those nations where the sons of daughters had entered into the daughters, sons of men, I'm sorry, the sons of God had entered into the daughters of men. Wars can always be traced back to the human heart. Always be traced back to the human heart. Think on just the simple level of marriage for a moment. My heart grieves when I see marriages that are a battlefield. But war often takes place in a marriage. And God says, I hate divorce, for it covers a man's garment with violence. He speaks of these two things. Marriage, he says, is a lasting covenant, not to be broken. And yet we find that Satan's influence and the work of the flesh brings about fights and wars within marriage. And then he also says, I hate divorce. God hates divorce and God hates violence. Both of those things he says he hates. I want you to listen for just a moment to some of the petty beginnings that some wars have had. A conflict between two cities in France almost 1,000 years ago started as the result of a conflict over a water bucket. One Chinese emperor went to war because of a broken teapot. A war broke out between Sweden and Poland in 1654 because of a copyist's error involving the number of times the word etc. was listed following one of the king's names. Sounds crazy. One of the many conflicts between England and France originated with the spilling of a single glass of water. Wars begin with issues of the heart. And it begins with things that find their lodging first in individuals, because that's where sin entered in the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm going to become personal. Some of you have heard me refer to these things in the past, but I want today to share something with you. And those of you who are veterans, first of all, hold on and don't judge me till I get to the end. It'll come out okay. I promise I won't let you down. But as a young man, I watched the evening news with my family as a teenager, as a young boy. I watched the evening news during the time of the Vietnam War. And I watched as my brother sat and watched tensely those evening news programs. 6 o'clock in the evening news would come on. And just like today, you see people watching the news to see the lottery numbers come up, to see if maybe you won. He watched every night to see the lottery number drawn, to see if he was being drafted that day to go into the army. Just the random drawing of numbers, soldiers were drafted to go to Vietnam. Each evening, it was a moment of tenseness. I remember sitting and watching that and realizing the seriousness of that moment and the heaviness of it. That, you know, with something that is the equivalent of the rolling of dice, young men, their lives could forever be changed as their number was drawn, and the next thing you know, they're on the bloody battlefields of Asia. This began to influence me, and the anti-war movement that found its way into the news every night began to influence me. And the music of that generation, songs of peace and protests against war, began to influence me. I was a little younger than the ones who were doing all of those things, 6 years younger than my brother. And so I came in on the tail end of all of it. But my conscience was disturbed at the thought of going. I would read the Word. I would read the Word of God as a young man, and I would seek answers in the Word of God because I knew that the Word was true. And so I would read the Word to find the answer to this thing that was troubling me so deeply. And there were, in the news each night, there was the talk of conscientious objectors. I'd never heard of conscientious objectors before that, but they were fleeing by the thousands to Canada to avoid the draft. And every time they were mentioned, they were usually called cowards, and they were a disgrace to the nation. And I have to say that I would think about them, and I would think, well, I don't know that they're cowardly. I don't know that they aren't any more courageous or any less courageous in their choice to become enemies of the nation in order to stay true to their conscience than those who were being courageous to go and to fight in battle. And I grew to hate war, to absolutely hate war. And I continued to look for scriptures that would give me guidance in this quest. And I picked the ones that suited me. Have you ever had a dilemma or something that you wanted an answer to, and so you began to look in the Word of God and you found a few verses that agreed with your opinion? That became your... Anybody says anything about this subject, say, well, Jesus said this. Never minding all of the other verses that perhaps are there to bring balance and an alternate view to that particular thing. One of my favorites during that time, you'll hear the other one a little later, was this. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. And I saw it in a new light, and I said, yes, I am a child of God. I'm going to be called a child of God, and I will be a peacemaker. Years later, I had to re-examine my position in the light of God's Word, in the light of even our founding fathers for their deep and abiding love, many of them, for God's Word, and their founding of a nation declaring independence from Britain and its tyranny, and all of the oppression and persecution that they had endured in the past. Freedom for their families to worship God as they saw fit. I came to understand that there is a time of war. Now you're going to hear me, I hope, bring a little balance to this. There is a time of war and there is a time of peace. And ultimately these are two long times. It's not, even though this can be true, it's not that today there's a time of war and tonight there's a peace treaty and there's a time of peace. That's not what I'm looking at when I look at this. There is right now an era of war. And then there is going to be an era of peace. And they are two long periods of time in history. There's been a time of war from the time Adam and Eve sinned, and it lasts until the day that Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom. And ultimately, these two things exist, and there is a time for each, a time of war and a time of peace, because the human heart is still at war. You can't have men seeking to find a solution to war and put war to an and bring an end to war when they have not submitted their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and brought an end to this war, the internal war in the heart. As long as the human heart is at war, there will be that expression in the nations of the world, because it emanates and it moves beyond the individual into the marriage or into the family. And then from that it goes into larger groups and people groups and nations as wars break out, because people want what they want. They want their way. And the wicked want their way at all costs. And therefore the righteous have to stop and defend the ways of the Lord. During those teenage years, again, I had been too young to be a war protester, or I would have been out there with my guitar on the front lines as a war protester. But I learned the anti-war songs of that generation. And I was influenced by so many of those. I could list many today. But one of the simple, and some of those I knew, I was in my heart, I was checking things by the Word of God. And some of them, as you've heard me comment on the words, the song Imagine, it's a godless song, it's a terrible song. It's a very beautiful song, so it's very deceptive and enticing. And so there were songs like that that I could see through. They were so obviously against the Word of God. But there were other songs that were just simple and beautiful, and I learned those songs. They became a part of who I was. One of the most simple and beautiful, I'm going to read the lyrics to you right now. There is a flaw. There's a flaw biblically in this, but I did not see it at that young age. I could have if I had looked hard. Last night I had the strangest dream I ever dreamed before. I dreamed the world had all agreed to put an end to war. I dreamed I saw a mighty room, and the room was filled with men, and the paper they were signing said they'd never fight again. And when the papers all were signed and a million copies made, they all joined hands and bowed their heads, and grateful prayers were made. And the people in the streets below were dancing round and round with guns and swords and uniforms all scattered on the ground. Last night I had the strangest dream I ever dreamed before. I dreamed the world had all agreed to put an end to war. I thought, how beautiful. It spoke exactly what I believed and what I thought, and yet in my heart I knew that it would not happen until Christ came again. The flaw is that man can never put an end to war. Man is not capable of putting an end to war. And I'm going to tell you right now this morning, if you're listening to me, and it bothers you that man needs a Savior, if that makes you feel like, well, are we really that weak? Are we really that bad that we have to have a Savior? You know, that we're just waiting on someone to come rescue us because we mess everything up. If you have a problem with that, then your religion is humanism. And humanism says that mankind can solve all of his own problems without any help from a God, and that man will ultimately overcome all of these things. And so therefore, if you feel that way, you stand against the Lord himself. Man cannot put an end to war. That song said, I dreamed the world had all agreed to put an end to war. That is a thought being or entering in that man can somehow be God, can somehow do what only God can do. So I got older, I grew in the Lord, and I was confronted. I read The Light and the Glory, which is just this amazing book, easy read book, based on the diaries beginning with Columbus all the way up until the Revolutionary War, and it gave the very background and heart that you don't get in a history class of the founding fathers and the Puritans and the Pilgrims, things that just the things I had learned in school were the exact opposite on some of it compared with what I learned from their own diaries and their own histories of the things that were taking place and their desire to glorify God, their desire to build a society where Christ was worshiped and honored. And I began to see that there were times as those revolutionary soldiers, as they fought against Britain and Christian farmers, because there were no weapons many times. And farmers came and joined the troops with pitchforks and stood against British soldiers as they sang songs that praised God and that indicated that God is to be worshiped in all the nations. That book was amazing, and it began to challenge my views about war. I still carry something from that time of my naive youth. I still hate war. I will tell you, I hate war with a passion. I hate war. I think it's biblical to hate war. I don't think that anyone should long for war or should love war or long to kill others, even in a just war. It is a grievous thing, and the cost, again, is tremendous. I found myself through the years with a dilemma for a while until the Lord gave me an enlightenment. I found myself singing some of the same songs, the ones that were more simple and beautiful and just dreamed of peace, the ones that called for, you know, rational compromise and for discussion rather than killing. I found that some of those songs I still loved and still wanted to sing, if only to myself. But how could I reconcile that with my biblical faith and the understanding that man cannot put an end to war? That longing within the heart, if I say that I hate war, and I also say that I long for peace, for world peace, is that wrong? Am I saying that I'm standing against anything in the Word of God? My growth following that time led me to a place where I will say to you today, and I'll come back to what I was just saying, I'm a patriot. I believe that America is the last guardian of what is freedom and what is right, especially freedom to worship Jesus Christ. That the world has this one last period of time, and America is the last domino to fall before those last terrible years come in before the return of Christ. In those early days, one thing I despised, and it conflicted with my views somewhat. I watched as the American soldiers came home from Vietnam at the end of the war, and how they were treated by Americans who had been influenced by the same protesters that influenced me. They got off of the planes and crowds gathered and spit upon them. And they were treated like dogs for fighting in Vietnam. And I hated that, and I knew it was wrong, that even if I didn't understand why we went to war, or if war was right or wrong or any of those things, even if I didn't agree with the war, these men in good conscience had gone to fight on behalf of our nation and my freedom. So I have a deep appreciation for our soldiers, for our veterans. And now, older and wiser, I pray this week for our grandson as he prepares for his last few weeks of training before his first deployment. A very uneasy time for the family. But what does the Bible say I am to do with this longing for peace? How am I understanding it? My desire to be a peacemaker. There are 2 points that I want to make here. Number one, I had to recognize that the most significant war of all is the one inside of you and me. That's the one that is the most significant. The flesh versus the spirit. How can I seek to do anything about wars between nations if my own spirit is at war with my flesh on the inside? My allegiance always must be to the Lord, His kingdom, and His word. No matter whether it draws me into an understanding in the word that I'm uncomfortable with, maybe it goes against what I previously thought, and I have to adjust my beliefs and my thoughts. They have to come in line with the word, with the Lord, and with His kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. Secondly, I had to come to an understanding of something that you don't hear preached a lot. It's to understand the biblical teaching of millennium. The millennium. Now let me define the millennium for a moment for you. For without that, you won't understand the rest of this message. The millennium is a period of 1,000 years the Bible speaks of. It's a transition period. From the time that we believe that we are very near right now, the last 7 years of trial and tribulation that's going to come upon the earth, Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives, establishes himself as king from Jerusalem in the temple of God, and then he reigns on earth as literal king among the nations of the world as it is. For 1,000 years, he brings in 1,000 years of peace, but it's a transitional period. And by that I mean, here is the Lord himself. The Bible says he will rule with a rod of iron. He comes and the people bow before him. Of course, many are the ones that have received him and are walking with the Lord and are thrilled to serve the Lord. But there will be those who in their hearts, because during that 1,000 years, people are being born, they're dying, they still have to be born again if they have not been, and it's all being led by Jesus Christ. It is an enforced peace. An enforced peace. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, the millennium, then comes The New Jerusalem descends from heaven. God makes his home with man on the new heaven, the new earth, for the old one has been burned away, the Bible says. It's gone, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's the city of God. And forever, those who are, listen to me a minute, not just those who have to, those who are lovers of Christ, the born again, the saved, who love the Lord, who are not rebels, who want to serve him for all of eternity, willfully, joyfully, will come and go from that city, will see Christ, will serve him in ways that we can't even imagine. It's not an enforced peace. It is the new order of things. It's the new nature because, man, those who have surrendered to him will have been transformed. There will be no more sin. There will be no more war. There will be none of that. Back to the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Satan has been bound for that 1,000 years. And some, even because of the flesh nature, some in their hearts don't willfully choose to serve Christ. And at the end of that millennium, Satan is released. It's like one final purging. Satan is released from the bottomless pit and leads a rebellion against, I can't even fathom it, leads a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And it's at that point that he puts down all rebellion. It's at that point that he transforms, burns off, or whatever he does when John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old had passed away. So the millennium is like this transition where people are serving him, but there is still the seed of sin, the seed of rebellion in some. And so it is that period that we long for. We can't even yet hardly fathom eternity. But it's that period of 1,000 years that the Bible writes about that the prophets longed for. They saw this. So I want you to look at Isaiah 2. This was one of my other most favorite verses. Still is. And this is writing, Isaiah is writing about that millennial period. And in verse 4 he says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. See, that's what that simple little song was really about. It's just the wrong timing and the wrong power to do it. It was men had agreed to put an end to war. But that's not the way it's going to be. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Can you imagine? Neither shall they learn war anymore. Global peace will come upon the earth. This is the time, as I said, of that transition, that time of peace. The people of God living in harmony with the Lord. I was wondering one day, this was a few years ago, not that long, just a few years ago, I was wondering, before I understood this, I was wondering about man's desire for world peace, my desire. And I was asking the Lord, it's like, Lord, what about all of that that as a young man, I still had inner conflict about some of it. Because I know that there are many wars that we should not enter into. There are many wars that should never happen and that should in fact be protested. But I was saying, Lord, I don't want to be a warmonger. I do want to be a peacemaker. But I do understand that your word says it's not going to happen until you come again. But what about that longing that's in man, even in unredeemed man writing all of those songs? Isn't it a noble desire to want global peace? And so they're writing these songs desiring global peace. And I was questioning and asking and pondering before the Lord about this. And the Lord began to speak to my heart. There is a time for war and there is a time for peace. And the Lord said, Mark, the longing in your heart is not wrong. It's at the wrong time. It is the longing. What you are longing for is the millennium. All those songs that you sang are going to come to pass at the millennium. It's just that man's not going to do it. He said, I'm going to do it. It's right to long for peace, but it's wrong to think that you can bring it in entirely on your own, that mankind can. You're to work to be as peaceful as you can. There are times when you have to embrace conflict. Right now, beloved, we live in a time of war. There is a time of war and we are in it. The human heart is always at war. The flesh is warring against the spirit. The enemy is warring against your submission to Christ. Your marriage is many times a war zone, especially if Christ is not on the throne within the marriage. Your testimony is under constant attack by Satan. It's a war zone. Your mind is under constant attack from enemy spirits. It's always there's a war. We long for world peace, but what we must have first is peace within. And most of all, peace with God. Without peace with God, you have no power and faith, no strength, because you're always living under a cloud of guilt. So only when guilt is dealt with, when there's a repentant heart, when we're willing to say, I do need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I can't even bring in peace here on my own. I need a Savior. And we cry out to God and He gives us forgiveness, cleansing, and there is now peace with God. Ultimately, for this season, far more important than world peace. It begins in the human heart. Always a time of war during this season. Sometimes you get weary in the battle and you have to be vigilant, the Bible says. On guard against the enemy. Your enemy, he says, is like a roaring lion roaming throughout the earth seeking whom he may devour. And yet you get weary and you cry, Lord, when can I put down my weapons? When can I put down my weapons? But you cannot. Millennium has not yet come. When I was young, I considered myself a pacifist. Pacifist is a person who believes that war is always unjustifiable. Unjustifiable. I cannot be a pacifist. First of all, as a Christian, cannot be a pacifist. I can't refuse to fight. I have to be a warrior, first of all, over my own soul against Satan in order to maintain peace with God. And I cannot be passive. It's a totally different word, but passive. The passive person just gives up, sits down. Doesn't have the drive or the energy or desire to fight. I must carry my own weapons until millennium comes. Until millennium comes. Beloved, these aren't just fairy tales. This is real. And one day soon, we're going to stand before the Lord and millennium will have come and we're going to experience what it means to have a world without war. And even far greater than that will be 1,000 years later. 1,000 years later when we then are totally liberated in His kingdom in the sense of a kingdom that is totally, eternally at peace and harmony with the Lord and with each other, with no more uprisings, no more rebellions at all. Peace will come. Because our King will come. The Bible says Jesus is our peace.
Amen.
He is our peace.
Amen.
Where he is, there is peace.
Amen.
Bottom line is, if you think that man can put an end to war, and if you think that you can maintain your heart on your own, then you're in opposition to God. This is a very serious thing for the Christian, for it's what we all go through at some point. We think that all these things that are happening around us, the conflicts within, the old hymn speaks of the conflicts within, conflicts without, somehow we can fix them. Somehow I can fix myself. Somehow, even though I keep running aground, like a ship running aground, trying to steer my own life, and I keep hitting the sandbar, and I keep doing damage to my own life, I keep doing things and finding myself in places that keep bringing destruction into my life, somehow I think that I'm going to turn it around. Some people say, well, I just can't serve the Lord yet. I got to get this mess cleaned up first. And you'll never get it cleaned up on your own. You come to the Lord like the old hymn says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I come. King of kings and the Lord of lords will soon split the eastern sky, set foot on the Mount of Olives and establish his kingdom on earth. Now is the time that we give him entrance, full entrance in our heart to establish that kingdom there, to teach us what we need to know now in order that we might have peace on the inside. There's a time of war and there is a time of peace. Interestingly, we live in the time of war, but inside we have the capacity for a time of peace on the inside. And then God is able to use us, even though there are conflicts all around us. We're able to stand strong with a mind that's at peace, with a spirit that's at peace, a soul that's at peace, in order to stand for the Lord and to maintain a testimony that glorifies him. Amen. I pray today that you have peace on the inside and that before long we all will see together peace that comes to the world. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are going to do this great and mighty thing that we can't even fathom. And I thank you, Lord, that the things that I loved in that song, that it's not going to happen. Because if man tried to do it, he would mess it up and be fighting again in no time. Lord, you're going to do it. You're going to be glorified throughout all of eternity in the hearts of all of those who love you. Lord, we thank you. We bow our hearts before you today and ask, Lord God, now that the conflict inside, anybody in this room or listening to me today that has conflict on the inside, unresolved issues, things that need a touch from the Lord, open your heart right now to the Lord and say, Lord, come and touch me in this area. Give me light and understanding. Heal me where I'm broken. Change me where I can't seem to get out of the patterns that are keeping me in a cycle of destruction. Lord, lift me out of the war of this world into the peace of your kingdom, Lord God, the peace with you that brings about transformation. Lord, help each one that's listening today to surrender, submit to you, Lord God. Lord, that we would find our place in your eternal kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.